otherwise known as Larry 2. Happy Sabbath, brethren. Happy Sabbath to all here and to those, of course, on the webcast. There's a story of a man. He was a senior executive in one of the corporations, one of the major corporations. And he was at the airport, and he was at the ticket counter, and he was expecting to board the flight, and he was going to be bumped. And he wasn't very happy with it. And he said, "Do you know who I am? Do you know who I am?" And the lady at the counter said, "Wait a minute. Call security. There's a man here who doesn't know who he is." Well, brethren, do you know who you are? Are you happy? Are you thrilled at your calling, brethren, at the fact that we are begotten, soon to be born members of the very God family? That we have overwhelmingly great power before us by the living God, the most powerful force in the universe, the being that loves us, and we'll review a number of scriptures and shows that show God's love for us and our calling. It should be an overwhelming source of joy for us, and my suspicion is sometimes we may not really recognize it day by day and moment by moment in our lives. Do you really know, brethren, who you are? And do you live your life based on this knowledge of, in fact, your identity? For our first scripture today, let's turn to Proverbs 23, and it's in verse 7. And I'm a little ahead of you since I'm not able to read all the time the small print of my Bible. I've got everything printed out here. But it reads as follows: "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." So the scripture here tells us that as we think we are, what we think we are is fundamental to how we behave, how the confidence with which we live our lives, and it's fundamental, brethren, to how we, in fact, live our lives. Do we often, brethren, not live our lives in a way that corresponds to this identity of the great God who, in his word, tells us who we are, very special to him, who knew us, in fact, as we'll see later, from the foundation of the world, as scripture reads, and is in the book of Jude, that we were sanctified, preserved, called, as we'll also see. We know that Satan would like us to be discouraged. He wants us to forget that identity, the father of lies. He wants us to live from a different sense of self, a sense of self that doesn't include the great calling that we, in fact, as God's people have. So as a result, we may live our lives without this confidence that we should have. Living from a false sense of self, as we'll see, leads us to all sorts of problems, really, brethren. Discouragements, much thought and behavior that represent really, in fact, the sins that do beset us. My purpose today is first to do a review of the scriptures that we have in God's word that do tell us who we are, that do tell us what God's plan is for us, and do give us a great understanding, a perfect understanding, really, in comprehending these words of Scripture, of who we are and what we can count on in basing our lives on these promises. And to show, brethren, how an understanding and full belief in that identity, an understanding of who we are, can lead us and should lead us to victory in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit and allow us to be a joyous representation of God's way of life, to be lights to the world, as Scripture reveals that we should be. And then thirdly, to show how we can begin living our lives from that sense of identity. Now, what I want to clarify is I'm not saying that we're anything special other than the gift that God has given us. We certainly haven't earned this in any way. 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verse 27 states that God has chosen the weak of the world. We certainly in general are that, aren't we? So there's nothing special except that God gave us this blessing undeservedly as a gift to us. Secondly, brethren, I'm not saying that we don't have a part to play. We have a great part to play in this in our lives. Scripture reveals that we are to live our lives working out our salvation with fear and trembling. We have our part to play. You know, Christianity, brethren, is not a spectator sport. We see throughout God's word our obligation to strive to overcome, to grow in grace and knowledge. And we'll see how, brethren, this process can be achieved through our understanding of that identity, brethren, and through crying out to God through the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to grow and to underpin our lives with that understanding and with the power of God's Holy Spirit. So first, I'm going to go through a lot of scriptures. I apologize for the number of them, but they're important to underpin the understanding of who we are and who God, in fact, says we are, and of the promises, brethren, that we can count on from His Word. So first of all, let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, which reads as follows. Ye are the salt of the earth, ye are the light of the world. So we're to be visible representatives of God, of His way of life, and the blessings it produces in living our lives in accordance with God's law and in accordance with His calling as very called out ones, as very members begotten today, but soon to be born into the very family of the living God. Matthew 6:26, another scripture that is foundational to our understanding, brethren, of who we are and what we can count on as God's promises, reads as follows. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not better than they? And Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 reads, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So simply saying that if we put God's way first, it'll produce the blessings that we need, and God will take care of us. God will take care of us if we put Him first and live in accordance with His law and strive to underpin our lives by our calling. Now, brethren, that's not to say we don't have our obligation, that we, as God's people collectively, that we don't have the obligation to do our part. If we're jobless, we must exert efforts in finding work, and if we're in our jobs and in our businesses, we need to follow scriptural precepts. In Ecclesiastes 9:10, no need to turn there. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do so with thy might. But what it says here, brethren, is whatever we do, God will support us. As long as it's in accordance with His will and His law, He'll support our efforts, brethren. We can count on it. With His supernatural power will underpin what we strive for and what we strive to overcome and to accomplish in our lives. And then John chapter 1, verse 12, again in a foundational scripture in terms of our identity. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So we're children, brethren, of the Almighty God, our Father. He's concerned for us, has concern for us as our Father, just as we have for our children. But we have the almighty power of the living God behind us, our Father in heaven, to support us, our elder brother, to help us through the trials of this life, to accomplish those things that we wish to accomplish. And in prior messages, we've seen the number of scriptures in Romans 8. We'll look at a couple here today, Romans 8, verses 16 through 18. Again, shows us our identity, who we are, and how God thinks of us. Reads as follows, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of, in fact, sonship, whereby we cry Abba, or in the vernacular, Daddy, Father. So through Christ's sacrifice, the veil has been breached, and we have direct access to God the Father through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And reading further the scripture, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. So through the Spirit of God, we've been begotten by God, soon to be born into the very family of the living God. As Mr. Armstrong would often say, we as God is God. We will be born into that very family with the ability to do good, to comfort, to heal, that we can't, that we would love to do now, but we can't do that at the moment. As Christ gave Peter the power, for example, in Acts chapter 3, verse 6, the paralytic, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." When we're born into the very family of God, we'll be able to do this on an immediate basis as Jesus Christ did it, as a matter of course, within God's will. And the universe also awaits us, brethren. Romans 8, chapter 19, verse 19 reads, "For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God." And Revelation 21, 7 references or specifies, "He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." So do these prospects excite us? Do they thrill us, brethren? Do we let them underpin the living of our lives? Do we keep that vision firmly in our minds as we live our lives day by day, moment by moment? They should be thrilling to us, brethren. They should be the basis for the living of all of our lives. And in terms of the selection process that occurred when we were, in fact, called, when we were selected, there are a number of scriptures that also represent that. Matthew 6:44 reads, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So, brethren, we're special to God. And again, not that we did anything to earn that, but God knows each and every one of us because God the Father has individually called us, called me, called you, called us all to this great purpose. And then another scripture, I don't know if you've really noticed this so much before, but our names are written in heaven. Hebrews chapter 12, 23 reads, "To the general assembly and church of the brethren, of the firstborn, which are written in heaven." Have we thought about this, that each and every one of us, our names are written in heaven before God the Father and Jesus Christ? They know us individually. They recognize us individually as we live our lives day by day. We are brought to remembrance to them because our names are right there in front of them in heaven. An interesting scripture, I hadn't noticed it so much, but in preparing for this message, Jude 1 is quite interesting. References that to them, that's us, individuals, myself, yourselves, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So the scripture reads, brethren, that we were sanctified and then preserved and then we were called. So God preserved us, and I've heard messages on this from the ministers throughout my time in the church. And many of us, myself included, in my experiences, can recount experiences in my life where it was clear that God had intervened in my life and God had preserved me. As undoubtedly many of you can recount similar experiences, God preserved you for a later calling. There was a minister I knew in South Carolina who was there on D-Day in World War II and recounted experiences where it was miraculous that he was spared, his life was spared, later called into God's church and later called into God's ministry. And there's a very interesting scripture, and I'll just reference it or read it. And when you look at commentaries, there are a number of points of view on this. When I looked in sermons on, in God's church in United, there's not a definitive answer on this, but I'll just read it to you. "According as he hath chosen us," this is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 to 5, "according as he hath chosen us in him, brethren, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." It's an interesting scripture, particularly interesting when you look at it in counterpoint to Jude and what God references as his having sanctified, preserved us, and then called us. So, are we able to wrap our minds around these incredible scriptures, brethren, that how special we are to God, God the Father and Jesus Christ, that we in fact have been called out of this world, that God knows us, that God knew us, that God the Father called us, that he preserved us, that he kept us for the later time of our calling, that our names are in fact written in heaven, that we, one by one, every one of us, has our names written before God the Father and Jesus Christ in heaven. That's what Scripture tells us. We're called, we're sanctified, we've been preserved. We have the most incredible destiny, brethren, to be rise in the air when Jesus Christ comes, to be kings, to be priests, members of the very family of the living God. And ultimately, as we saw in Scripture in Revelation 21, that we saw, ultimately we will inherit the universe. Another scripture, brethren, that I'm not sure all of us, myself, yourselves, count on as we can and we should. But if you turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, it's a wonderful scripture and it's a wonderful promise, brethren. It reads as follows: I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Do we really believe that, brethren? Do we act on it day by day? Or do we limit ourselves in what we do and the courses of action that we take and the goals we set for ourselves, perhaps even in overcoming in our business, school, and personal lives or in other respects? Do we count on that we can do all things? We don't have to limit ourselves? That God the Father and Jesus Christ are there for us to support us, to help us, as long as we're obeying them, yielded to them, and living in accordance with their perfect way of life. So are we living our lives, brethren, based on who we in fact are? So how should an understanding and an underpinning of our lives based on this recognition of these promises, lead us to victory in our lives, in the living of our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit? First, I suggest to you it should remove from us thoughts of dependency, that we realize, once we realize day by day, that in our workaday, our living day by day lives, that we're not dependent on others. You know, though, as we saw earlier, we're to strive in whatever we elect to do, we're to do so with all of our might. But we realize we don't have to strive competitively, brethren, for outcomes that make us feel successful. We really can realize that we already have what we need as we live our lives in dedication and in obedience to God and to his laws, and yielded to God day by day in the purpose that God has set for us. We're members of the God family, brethren, begotten now, very soon to be born, with the kingdom of God before us, when Christ returns as kings and as priests. And in preparing this message, I looked at a number of sermon messages given in the church, in God's church in United, and one of them was quite interesting. And the title I'll just cite, not the content, but it was very interesting. It stated, and you might want to look at this message, we're only here for a little while. Brethren, we're only here for a little while. And in essence, God's kingdom is landing here very, very soon. And with that, we have God's kingdom. We have our lives as kings and as priests, and ultimately the universe before us. And that's what awaits us. And that's the beautiful calling that we have. That's the identity we have, brethren. That's the identity we have, that we've been given by God the Father.
Through the sacrifice of our elder brother, Jesus Christ, we have direct access to him. And second, it removes fear and worry from us. I know in God's church, you know, I've seen talk to people, I've seen things that people read that lead me to understand that we, I'm not impervious to this. We can have anxieties, brethren, in terms of issues that we deal with in our lives, whether in health, whether in jobs, whether in our businesses. But we don't have to. With the promises that we have, as long as we do our part, we can count on God the Father and Jesus Christ supporting us as children, as brethren to our elder brother Jesus the Christ. As long as we're acting and yielded to God and in obedience to their laws. And in many instances, it removes anxieties that lead to misbehavior on our part. We know in many aspects of life, and I see this more in where I function in my business, if I will, my business affairs, working for the Department of Justice. You know, you see substance abuse, you have alcohol abuse, you have abuse of other substances, all kinds of abuses. If the anxiety disappears from us, and it should, we shouldn't have those temptations. It should remove those from us and make our lives a lot easier to live and a lot less difficult to overcome things that otherwise could trouble us, could create very great difficulties for us. Third, I suggest, brethren, that this recognition of who we are can go a long way to remove from our thoughts much of what Scripture speaks of, in fact, as coveting. You know, if we're really yielded to God and we understand that their perfect will governs our lives, and if we're doing our part, you know, we'll stop insisting moment by moment, day by day, on things that we demand that we shouldn't in our daily lives. You know, we rest instead, brethren, on God's promises and the fact that all we'll ever really need will come about through acting in accordance with God's law and living in accordance and yielded to God. So we don't insist on things happening in our lives. We, in both the largest and the smallest matters, if we do our part, we can rest on God's power in helping us. We don't have to be concerned. We don't have to be afraid. We can trust God. We can trust in God's power and then accept then the outcome that comes. It makes life easier for us in reality. And fourth, and this may not apply necessarily to all of us, but for those perhaps in business activities and business affairs, it may remove feelings of restlessness if we abandon any vestige, you know, of the world's framework of success. But also, it is pertinent, I would say, in our school lives as well and in our work lives, because we don't generate a sense of success and accomplishments from these activities that often can result in pridefulness. That's one of the characteristics that God hates and represents sin in Proverbs, no need to turn there, chapter 6, verse 16. One of the things God hates is a proud look. So if we become yielded to God's will, if we completely trust in who we are, in our identity, it removes a lot of the challenges that otherwise exist. It removes a lot of the anxieties that otherwise exist. It removes a lot of the demands we otherwise place on ourselves. So how can we, in our lives, embody this renewed understanding of who we are? How do we accomplish that? Well, I would say, first of all, for those who have not done so, you need to underpin this through study and contemplation. Underpin not only what we know, but why we know it's true, why we can count on it. It's, you know, in the subject really is apologetics, if you will, and having
underpinned and proven are what we believe and what we base our lives on with confidence. And how do we do that? And my observation, in that many perhaps, and represented by those who have left us, including their members of the ministry that I grew up with, if you will, in God's church that are no longer with us. And it's really something we can do today very, very readily, much more readily than we could perhaps even when we first joined God's church and when we were called. You know, we've talked in the past about how great scientists today, having studied astrophysicists, astronomers, those who study the nature of, in the micro level of particulate matter in the universe, that understand that without a governance that rendered these perfect relationships, one that's able to sustain the universe and sustain life, have come to be able to take positions that they would not have taken before. For example, Fred Hoyle, who was the originator of the Big Bang Theory, he referenced that his atheism, at one time he was an atheist. He said his atheism was greatly challenged by his studies. He said it has become obvious that some superintelligence, as he said it, quote, had monkeyed with the relationships so that they're so perfectly aligned to allow the stability of a universe and to allow life to exist. Albert Einstein stated, the more I study science, said, the more I believe in God. Now, he doesn't believe in the God that you and I believe in, of course, that we can pray to and that will answer our prayers and represents what we're studying today as we being able to call on them and God the Father in particular, count on these promises. But he saw again these relationships were so perfectly aligned to allow a universe to exist that it was obvious that this could not have occurred by chance. We know the eyewitnesses that lived at the time of Christ, the apostles, who, in fact, brethren, were martyred. All but one of the apostles were in fact martyred, gave up their lives. Six of them were crucified. These are men who saw the resurrection, who saw the resurrected Jesus Christ, who speak as eyewitnesses in God's word, and who gave up their lives and their understanding and their belief in what we're talking about today. You know, fulfilled prophecy, we can go through, we talked about that before, Isaiah 13, chapter 13 on Babylon. Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited. And when you look at the history of Babylon, which was the greatest city of the ancient world, it never has been inhabited after its destruction. So these are proofs, brethren, that we can count on. But in terms of being able to live our lives with this underpinning that we're talking about of who we are and the identity that we see in God's word of who we're told we are and the promises that we can count on, it's important that we underpin our lives so that we have this level of confidence, so that we can base our lives on these promises. Second, we need to day by day ask God the Father and Jesus Christ to guide us in our study of these scriptures so that we establish a clear and unshakable understanding based on this underpinning of who we are and what this means as events unfold in our lives. So we need to, through God's Spirit, ask for understanding, ask for guidance, so that we fully understand what these scriptures represent and mean to us in the living of our lives. And third, day by day, we need to practice living our lives based on this identity, prayerfully each morning, asking Jesus Christ to live his life in us and to approach the living of our lives in conformance with this understanding of who we are, and to live our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit to make the changes that God would like us to make in our lives, to grow and to overcome. And then fourth, brethren, to look each day at the challenges we face, and we all face different ones, don't we? You know, whether in our businesses, in our health, in our lives at work, in our lives at school, to look at all those challenges, brethren, in the context of who we are and the presence of God in our lives, that we can count on active involvement by God the Father and Jesus Christ in the living of our lives. Now, I recognize, and I'm sure all of us recognize, that the process of growth and overcoming is not always and perhaps not often easy. You know, as anxieties, challenges arise in our work, in our school lives, personal lives. But if we consciously examine these day by day, recognizing that we have and can confidently count on, prayerfully, God the Father and Jesus Christ being active in our lives, and if we meditate on these things, visualizing the involvement that God has in our lives, we can recognize, can't we, that things will be okay. Whether it's a severe health trial, whether it's any other kind of trial. Day by day, we're dealing with an overbearing and unreasonable boss at work, teacher at school or at the university, or troubles in our businesses. We can count on the fact that these challenges will be met, brethren, and they'll be overcome. If we're at school and we have anxiety because we have a difficulty in a class, a subject matter that we're concerned about. When I lived in San Antonio, Texas, there was a lady, was not in the church. In fact, I wasn't in the church at that time either. Who actually moved out of the city to take a class to another university where she wouldn't have to take a particular class. It was a mathematics class that she was particularly afraid of. So, with our trust and with our understanding, brethren, that we have of our identity and of who we are and of what God tells us we can count on in terms of promises in the living of our lives, we can day by day pray and look for progress in all of these areas where we're encountering difficulties. So, brethren, we, even as God's people, sometimes we can lose the recognition of who we are and the identity that we have. We can live our lives from a false sense of who we are, of a premise that's not consistent with what God indicates that we can count on, that we are able to count on the power of the being who called us out of this world, who preserved us, pending our calling, that we have our names written in heaven, and that we can count on their active involvement in our lives. We can live our lives from a lack of recognition of the promises that we have. But instead, brethren, what we need to do is recognize that we are the very children of the living God, that we can count on these promises, that we can trust in the great God who called us, who's known us, and who's called us, has preserved us throughout our lives, and who has been active in our lives throughout our lives. So I encourage you to reestablish, if it needs to be, the underpinning
of belief, if it's necessary, and perhaps for many here who've been here for a long time, it's not necessary, to pray and to study God's word so that we have a full comprehension of those promises that God has given to us through his word, and then live our lives day by day with recognition of who we are, of the power that we have behind us that we can count on, that we can trust in that power, that anxieties can fall away, that any issues that we're dealing with will be resolved and can be resolved as long as we're acting in accordance with God's law, living our lives and yielded to him, and that we, in fact, trust in the identity that God has established for us and the calling that we have. So I encourage you, brethren, to recognize and know who you are.